Well, welcome back again to our series of devotional reflections on the Pilgrim's Progress. We left off last time in Bypath Meadow, where Christian and Hopeful turn aside from the way that they're in as a result of the promise of an easier pathway, one not attended with the difficulties that the Christian life must be attended with, given that this world is not our home and that we are pilgrims in the way that we travel. And as they were in Bypath Meadow and learned the lesson of how going out of the way only brings further troubles that you hoped to avoid, they were worried or working to get back into the way that they had left. But it says that it was so dark, the flood so high, that in their going back they had like to have been drowned 9 or 10 times. Neither could they, with all the skill they had, get again to the stile that night. Wherefore at last, lighting under a little shelter, they sat down there till the day break. But being weary, they fell asleep. So they're on their way back from Bypath Meadow to the way that they had abandoned. But the circumstances as well as their own weariness causes them to fall asleep. Now, there was not far from the place where they lay a castle called Doubting Castle, the owner whereof was Giant Despair. And it was in his grounds that they were now sleeping. So the grounds that they're sleeping in are the grounds of doubt and despair. They'll eventually come to a great trial of despair and despondency and depression. Trials and sins that beset Christian especially. I think that Bunyan is being autobiographical. You can read Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, where he speaks of his own experience, and you see that he struggled much with despair and despondency, assurance of salvation. And remember, Faithful wasn't so beset with the sin of despondency. For him, it was lust and worldliness. But now Faithful has been martyred. He's gone to his reward, and Christian has Hopeful with him. And perhaps Hopeful is given to a bit of despair more easily. In any case, Bunyan is teaching us that the grounds of despair are not in the way of the Christian life. You have to go out of the way of the Christian life, of Christian faithfulness, of Christian duty, of the spiritual disciplines, of church attendance, of battling with sin. You have to go out of that way in order to get into the grounds of despair and despondency. On the path of Christian faithfulness, there's no despair. Despair is only experienced by Christians when they part from their way. And the grounds in which despair has its way are the grounds of Doubting Castle. Doubts, faithlessness, unbelief beget despair. And so the Giant Despair, his man, this is a giant, this is Bunyan picturing despair as ominous and fortified and forceful and strong and overpowering. He's a giant, and these men are like little pipsqueaks before him. But Giant Despair, it says, getting up early in the morning when walking up and down his fields, caught Christian and Hopeful asleep in his grounds. So here they are, asleep again when they should be awake. Their sin caused them to be awake at night, and now they're sleeping at the daytime when they should be awake. Remember those words of 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Those who do their sleeping sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be self-controlled. We need to be awake when it's daytime and sleep when it's nighttime. We need to be alert when it's time to be alert. And here they are asleep, off guard, not on their game, not on keeping on their disciplines, but letting themselves be taken by Giant Despair. Then with a grim and surly voice, Bunyan says, the giant bid them awake and asked them whence they were, what they did in his grounds. What are you doing here? Who are you? They told him they were pilgrims and that they had lost their way. And then said the giant, you have this night trespassed on me by trampling in and lying on my grounds, and therefore you must go along with me. So they were forced to go, because he was stronger than they. They also had but little to say, for they knew themselves to be at fault. The giant therefore drove them before him and put them into his castle in a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirit of these two men. Here then they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night without one bit of bread or drop of drink or light or any to ask how they did. They were there, therefore here in evil case and were far from friends and acquaintance. This is Bunyan's picture of despair, a nasty, stinking dungeon with no one to comfort them, with no bread, no water, no light. There's a note in the margin of my copy of Pilgrim's Progress with a reference to Psalm 88, which is a psalm of lament. And in the last verse of which says, Psalm 88, 18, "You have removed lover and friend far from me, my acquaintance," and some versions will say, "my acquaintance is only darkness," or "darkness is my only friend." And this is the experience of even the true Christian who, because he's wandered out of the way of the means of grace and the path of blessing, has come to the despair and the despondency of losing the fellowship of the Lord's countenance. When we sin, we cloud our vision of Christ. And when we sin further, our vision of him gets blurrier and blurrier and darker and darker. And because he's the light of our heart, because he's the joy of our soul, because the sight of Christ is all of our satisfaction, when our sight of him is darkened and blurry, our joy wanes, our confidence diminishes. And soon, when there's no sight of him, we begin to despond and to despair. Now, in this place, Christian had double sorrow because 'twas through his unadvised haste that they were brought into this distress. Now, there's a comment here that I'll come back to, that they were there from Wednesday morning till Saturday night. But keep that in your mind. Now, Giant Despair had a wife, and her name was Diffidence, which means, you know, suspicion or distrust. And this was a terrible woman who, when Giant Despair goes to bed, he tells his wife of what happened, and she says, "You know, when you get up in the morning, you need to beat them without mercy." My goodness, what a wife, right? So when he arose, you know, Despair takes Diffidence's advice. When he arose, he got a grievous crabtree cudgel. It takes a big, you know, club. And he goes down into the dungeon to them, and there first falls to rating of them as if they were dogs, although they gave him never a word of distaste. Then he falls upon them and beats them fearfully in such sort that they were not able to help themselves or to turn themselves upon the floor. This done, he withdraws and leaves them there to condole their misery and to mourn under their distress, so that all day they spent the time in nothing but sighs and bitter lamentations. That's Bunyan's description of despair, of what it is like for the Christian to live with this kind of woeful darkness of soul that says, I wonder if I am a true Christian. If I am, how could I have sinned this way? You know, God seems far from me. Christ is not near me. I've sinned away the light of his countenance. I wonder if I'll ever get out of this place. And it's just this downward spiral of depression, and it's like getting beaten without mercy, like you were dogs. And those of you who have walked that dark path of despondency know what it feels like to just be beaten with your depression. Well, the next night she spoke with her husband about them further, and understanding they were yet alive, did advise and counsel him. She told Despair to tell Christian and Hopeful to kill themselves, go down there and persuade them to kill themselves. And so when morning came, he goes to them in surly manner as before, and perceiving them to be very sore with the stripes that he had given them the day before, he told them, and listen to the reasoning, the evil reasoning that despair and despondency makes to the conscience of the depressed Christian. He told them, since they were never likely to come out of that place, their only way would be forthwith to make an end of themselves, either with knife, halter, or poison. "For why," said he, "should you choose life, seeing it is attended with so much bitterness?" That's the way that despair reasons with someone. You're never getting out. This is your lot in life. There's no hope. You're going to experience darkness and bitterness the rest of your days. And given that that's the case, and that you believe yourself to be a Christian and you could go to heaven, why not just take your life? Even if you're not sure if you're going to heaven, isn't it better than what you're experiencing now, whatever's on the other side? And so depression lies to you. But they desired him to let them go. And with that, he looked ugly upon them, and rushing to them, he had doubtless made an end of them himself, but that he fell into one of his fits, for sometimes in sunshine weather fell into fits, and lost for a time the use of his hand. And so when God gives a little bit of light, sometimes in sunshine weather, despair loses the use of his hand. Sometimes when God gives little bits of light by his word, by a comforting word of friends, maybe by the prayer of people that you don't even know are praying for you, but and God works secretly through their prayers, you get a little glimpse of light and that despair relents a little bit so that you don't, you're not destroyed utterly by it. God is so providentially kind to us. Wherefore, he withdrew and left them as before to consider what to do. And then the prisoners spoke among themselves whether it was best to take his counsel or not. Should we kill ourselves or no? And so they began to discourse amongst themselves. Christian says, brother, what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether it's best to live like this or to die out of hand. And he quotes Job 7:15, my soul chooseth strangling rather than life, and the grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Shall we be ruled by the giant? Are we just going to be despairing all of our lives? And hopeful comforts his brother. He gives multiple reasons why he should not take the giant's counsel and kill himself. Hopeful says, indeed, our present condition is dreadful, and death would be far more welcome to me than thus forever to abide. But yet let us consider, the Lord of the country to which we are going hath said, think of Christ's own words, namely, thou shalt do no murder. That's the commandment. You shall not murder. He says, you can't do that. We can't commit murder, Christian. Not to another man's person, much more than we are forbidden to take his counsel to kill ourselves. Another reason follows soon on the heels of that. Besides, he that kills another can but commit murder upon his body, but for one to kill himself is to kill body and soul at once. Suicide is worse than murder. And moreover, my brother, number three, thou talkest of ease in the grave, but hast thou forgotten the hell whither for certain the murderers go? For no murderer hath eternal life, quoting scripture. Murderers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't think that you're going to be eased by your suicide. The pain where you're going is worse than the pain you have now. And I would say to anybody who is battling suicidal thoughts, if you're at that place of despair, it's a worthy question to ask whether indeed you're in Christ. You could be. It could be that you're just in a time where you've sinned away the light of God's countenance and you're absent of any sensible comforts, so that death to you seems better than life. But if you're in that state, so far from the grace and kindness of God, a sense of that anyway in your own soul, could it be that you're not in Christ? Could it be that your faith is so weak as to not be genuine at all? And therefore consider what lies on the other side of that heinous act that you're contemplating, that fearful and dreadful act. You may take your own life endeavoring to escape a pain in this life that maybe few people here can understand, but only then to wake up in the kind of torment that no man can fathom whatsoever. I mean, take all of the bitterness and pain and dread that you're feeling now, and multiply that times a million and 10 million and 10 billion, and then think that there'll never be any end of it. Here you may think, I can escape my pain, but there you'll never be able, in a million times worse pain, to ever escape. If it was only for the fear of what might lay behind, don't take your own life. Talk to somebody, reach out for help, call a pastor, speak to a friend, tell your parents, do something that could get you liberated from this despair that you're in. There are people there to help you. And so Hopeful says, we can't do murder. Suicide is worse than murder. Hell is worse than the suffering of this life. Death brings no peace. Four, don't forget, he says, let us consider again that all the law is not in the hand of giant despair. Others, so far as I can understand, have been taken by him as well as we, and yet have escaped out of his hands. People have been where you are. Maybe not in the specific trial, but there have been people who have been as hopeless as you feel, and they've escaped. There's hope for you, and there's certainly hope in Christ. And then he says, number five, who knows but that God, who made the world, may cause that giant despair, may die, or that at sometime or other, he may forget to lock us in, but may in a short time have another of his fits. God is sovereign, and he can relieve us of despair. And so there are five reasons why they shouldn't take their lives, from hopeful to Christian. And there's something that I said I wanted to come back to, and that's there's a sixth reason, and there's actually a seventh coming, but a sixth reason that Hopeful doesn't mention, but that Bunyan wants us to understand. Remember I said that they were locked in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, of Giant Despair, from Wednesday morning till Saturday night? I think that that is a reference to the last days of Jesus, where he was travailing in Gethsemane on Wednesday, arrested, led before his trial on Thursday, crucified on Friday, and in the grave on Saturday. Bunyan, if you read Mark 14 and 15, Bunyan, I think, is alluding to Christ's own battle with the darkness of the absence of the countenance of his Father. Certainly, Christ was not without hope. He was not despairing in any sinful way. But the hope that he had was by all manner hid from him, except by the perfect faith that he exercised, knowing that the glory that he had with the Father would be restored unto him. For the joy set before him, he endures the cross, despising the shame. But there is a moment of darkness that climaxes in the actual physical darkness of the cross, the sky going dark from noon to three, as God imputes to the Son, the Father imputes to the Son all the sins of his people. And he endures and embraces in his own soul all the bitterness of hell, all the wretched abandonment that we deserved. Bunyan is telling us, he's telling the suffering, despairing Christian, not only that you can't murder because it's against the law, not only that suicide is worse crime than murder, not only that death is it doesn't bring any peace, but hell is worse than these issues, not only that others have escaped, not only that God is sovereign, but that God has been here. That God himself has walked this path in the person of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who still yet shares our very human nature and who has overcome by his own resurrection life. He's been resurrected out of the pit of despair into the glorious light of God's countenance. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. I've set the Lord continually before me. Therefore, my heart will not be shaken. Christ was here, and he endured, and his grace promises to be with you. And to walk with you through it and set you that example and then give you the power to follow his example. Well, towards evening, the giant goes down to the dungeon again to see if the prisoners took their lives, and they didn't. And he found them alive, and he was thrown into a grievous rage. And he beat them again. And he promised that if they didn't take his counsel, it would be worse than they'd felt so far. And so Christian says, I can't take this. It says he fell into a swoon. But coming to himself again, they renewed their discourse. And what does Hopeful do next? He says, my brother, rememberest thou not how valiant thou hast been heretofore? Apollyon couldn't crush thee, nor could all that thou didst hear or see or feel in the valley of the shadow of death. What hardship, terror, and amazement have you already gone through, and now nothing but fear? And so he's saying, remember past grace, Christian. Remember that you've been to the dark place before, the valley of humiliation, the valley of the shadow of death, the battle with Apollyon, and you've triumphed by God's grace. Why not think that you'll triumph here? Why not think that God will be just as gracious to you now as he has been in the past? And when we're in the midst of despair, wondering if we're genuine Christians, look back to past grace. and recall that you could not do all that you have done if you were merely fleshly, if you were merely an unregenerate man, but that you could only do what you've done if God was being gracious to you. Remember Vanity Fair, he says. Remember the way that you did battle with the world, and you've come out on the other side. Think of me. I'm not of a strong constitution. I'm weaker than you, and I'm hanging in there. Hang in there. Now, night being come again, and the giant and his wife being in bed, she asked, how are they doing? Did you take my counsel? And the giant says, they are sturdy rogues. They choose rather to bear all hardships than to make away themselves, than to kill themselves. And then she said, take them into the castle yard tomorrow and show them the bones and skulls of those thou hast already dispatched, and make them believe ere a week comes to an end, and you will tear them into pieces as you've done their fellows. And so he does that. He goes and he shows them the bones of the people that he's torn into pieces. And he says, I'll do this with you within 10 days. And he beat them the whole way. And it says, therefore, all day they lay on Saturday in a lamentable case. And I think that's, again, that a reference to the passion of Christ, that Christ lay all day Saturday in the grave and was then to triumph over it. But he you know, it says they lay all day Saturday in that lamentable case, identifying with their suffering Savior at the same time as they are in great conflict. Well, what happens? On Saturday at about midnight, so as Saturday turns into Sunday, the Lord's Day, they began to pray, a bit like Paul and Silas at midnight in the jails in Philippi. And they said they continued in prayer almost to the break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in this passionate speech, what a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I might as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom, called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, that's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try. What is this? Christian is saying this whole time, he's had a key that will let him out of Doubting Castle in the land of giant despair. And that key is in his heart. It's in his bosom. And that key is called promise. All of the promises of God that he had memorized from Scripture in his heart, so that he could call upon them at any time. You see, depression and despondency is defeated by faith. By faith in the promises of God. You remember that we saw that in the Slough of Despond early on when he sinks into that miry bog soon after the conviction of sin, and then the man Help comes to help him, and he says, why didn't you use the steps? And that is the promises of God. Why didn't you fight despair by believing in God's promises? You see, that is the way that we defeat despair and depression. To call to mind what God has promised, irrespective of our own faithfulness, and to then trust what God has said, that the one who began a good work in us will never let us go, but he'll see it through to the day of completion, that he knows those who were his, and that he will not let any be snatched out of his hand, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that in him, in union to him, we are more than conquerors over all things that would come against us, that he himself has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you, that Christ will not so dishonor his own name and the effectual, powerful work of his own atonement as to not receive to himself that what he's paid for. God will bring you to himself. And you have that knowledge in your heart the whole time, even in the midst of despair. If only you'd pluck out that key and use it. If only you'd call to your mind the promises and trust them. And then you could open any lock in Doubting Castle, and Hopeful says, that's good news. That's the gospel. And so they do it. He opens the door and it flies open with ease. Another gate is very hard to open. Some aspects of despair are easy to overcome with faith in the promises. With others, it's you have to be doggedly insistent and persistent in acting faith upon those promises. It's not just a talisman. It's not just an easy fix, but you have to go and fight the fight of faith, 1 Timothy speaks about, in battling sin. But they all do open. And then it says that Giant Despair heard them moving and he came hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, but he felt his limbs fail because his fits took to him again so that he could by no means go after him. God's providence couples with with your faith in his promises, and he vanquishes the enemy of despair. And so they get back over the stile and they say, We've got to make some sort of monument to warn people not to come through Bypath Meadow and sleep in these grounds, because this despair, this doubting castle is overwhelming. And so they write, they did that, and then they sing, out of the way we went, and then we found what it was to tread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest heedlessness makes them as we to fare, lest they for trespassing his prisoners are, whose castles doubting and whose names despair. So they get out. By fighting the fight of faith, they get out. And they warn others, don't come here. Stay in the way. Continue to exercise faith, because when you don't, you'll be surprised how easy it is to begin to doubt. When you leave off the spiritual disciplines, when you leave off the means of grace, you start thinking, is this really true? Is heaven really real? Christ really died? Did he really rise again? And then all of a sudden, he's gone from your eyes, from the eyes of your heart, and you're in despair. But act faith upon the promises of God. Fight the fight of faith, and you will overcome giant despair by the grace of God.